Colossians chapter 3. We've only been in the book of Colossians about 9 months, so we're really making rapid progress. We may get slowed down a little bit here going through chapter 3 because there's a lot of meat in this section. So have I killed enough time for you to get to your seats and find Colossians chapter 3 yet? Or do I need to keep talking? I do a soft shoe dance here. Okay, before we look into God's Word, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we pray again for those who are away traveling. Thank you that they have some opportunity to get away, some visiting family or friends, some maybe just taking vacation time. Father, we commit them to you. We pray not only for their safety, Father, but that they would come back refreshed. Sometimes vacations themselves can be exhausting. I pray that that will not be the case, Father, but they will come back refreshed and be with us again by your grace next week. Father, we thank you for each one who is here again. Thank you for the privilege of joining together to worship you together, singing these songs. Thank you, Father. We pray that you have been pleased with our worship. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned before, I've had some people say, you know, boy, you guys, 50 minutes now. You know, guys took an awful long time on the preliminaries. And those of you that have been around for a while know that that's the wrong thing to say to me. John did the preliminaries during the 3 minutes when he gave the announcements. That was the preliminaries. Worshiping God is not a preliminary to anything else. Worshiping God is an end in itself because He is worthy. So we call this our morning worship service. And so we don't do just the, you know, two songs and announcements, another song, offering, another song and sermon. We want to focus on worshiping so that you can leave here. Maybe my sermon won't connect with you. Maybe my message isn't going to really touch where you are in your walk with the Lord and what you're struggling with. But maybe something in the worship service did, so that you can leave here rejoicing, so that it will be easier for you to set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, because of you having been here this morning and leaving, maybe with something I say on your mind and heart, or maybe singing some of the songs we sang. Is anybody still humming? There's no disappointment in... No, you're not humming that one. Oh, Christopher is. All right. Okay. The book of Colossians, I keep telling you, the theme of the book of Colossians is from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Everything else that Paul says in his book is developing, elaborating on, expanding, and explaining that theme. And so we have gotten to Colossians chapter 3. We looked at verses 1 through 4 last week, in the last couple of weeks, well, except for the week that you hijacked my service. So this morning we're going to look at the next paragraph in this section, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. And since this is kind of new for us, I'd like us to read it together. So I invite you, if you would, stand with me, please. I know we have a variety of translations represented in our congregation, so this is not New American Standard, as usual. This is the Dave translation, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But I'd like you, we just got three slides, if you would read together with me in unison Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning the things upon the earth: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Thank you. Please be seated. I mentioned that at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we've kind of turned a chapter, turned a page in the book. And now Paul is developing the practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. He has laid the theological foundation for it, and especially he spent a long time talking about the person of Jesus. If you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you need to understand how high that standard is. And so Paul spends probably more time in the book of Colossians, chapters 1 and 2, developing the person of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ than in any other of his writings. Because he wants us to realize, when he says walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that's an incredibly high standard, because he is Lord of lords, King of kings. In him all the fullness of deity is dwelling in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. He is a creator of all things, Colossians 1:15. You need to understand how high that standard is. Now in chapter 3, he's beginning to develop some of the practical principles. What does that look like? I mean, that's a great theory, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, but how do you do that? When you go out the door, what does that look like? And so he's developing some practical principles, and last week we looked at verses 1 through 4, and that is, Paul says you need to develop a heavenly perspective. You need to realize you're not earth people, you're heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. We are eagerly watching for a Savior who will transform us into conformity with His eternal, glorious body. Have a heavenly perspective. Now in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, we need to develop holy practice. We need to develop holy practice. And I'm here to tell you, if these instructions in verses 5 through 11 were needed back in first century Colossae, oh my goodness, are they ever needed now? This is so practical. People who say, oh yeah, the Bible's just full of myths and it's, you know, totally out of date, it's totally irrelevant to a 21st century culture, haven't read it. They don't know what they're talking about. Practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Holy practice. Holy practice. But before we get into that, I need to talk about the translation issue. If you have a New American Standard, or an NIV, or a King James, or a New King James, they pretty much all read very similarly. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So, I guess what caught my attention is, first of all, the phrase, consider the members of your earthly body. Well, what other kind of members would there be? If it isn't the members of your earthly body, what other kind of members would it be? And then, consider the members of your earthly body. It just strikes me as odd. But it's also, and this isn't, I hate to do this, but what you don't see in the English is much clearer in the Greek. Because in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul has just said, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, when he says the things that are on the earth, in contrast to the things above, he's not talking about just mundane stuff. He's talking about the bad stuff of this earth. Don't set your mind on the things of this earth. Set your mind on things above. And what you don't see in the English is that in verse 5, Paul uses exactly, word for word, that same phrase, the things that are on the earth. And I don't think he's talking about your members. He's talking about the list of stuff that follows. The things that are on the earth. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. Those things. Consider your members to be dead concerning those things. So, The phrases are identical in the Greek. And while the phrase, the things on the earth, could modify members, I don't think that's the best way to understand it. I think what I have presented, therefore consider your members to be dead concerning the things that are on the earth. I think that makes much more sense. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. And then he lists them. One of the things in the celebration of my ministry last 2 weeks ago, somebody said, okay, I've learned more grammar from Dave than any place else. Okay? The grammatical term for this list, the relationship between immorality and impurity and the things on the earth, is apposition. They are in apposition to that phrase. In other words, he's enumerating what he means by that phrase. The list could take the place of that phrase. If he had left out that phrase, therefore consider your members to be dead concerning immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, wouldn't that make perfect sense? But he's linking it to the things that are on the earth. He has just said in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Okay? Now, I'm going to read it that way. I'm going to understand it and explain it that way. So, go through this passage now with me. The command of the holy practice. The command of the holy practice. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Consider your members to be dead. He has already said that you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Keep your finger here and leave a marker here. Put in a 3x5 card. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul had discussed this same issue that we are dead to sin in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be dead to it. So when sin comes knocking, say, hey, I don't have to obey you anymore. I'm dead to you. Before, sin was your master. You were a slave to sin. But when you died in Christ, you became freed. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider yourselves. Count it to be true. Reckon it, the King James says. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's making the same kind of contrast that he had made back in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, consider yourself to be dead to sin. You don't have to follow it anymore. You don't have to obey it anymore. Let me give you a little chart to see if I can explain this to you, see if it helps. Okay. Before you were saved, what was true about you was that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Stop off at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 1. Paul says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Before you came to Christ, before someone presented the gospel to you, before you believed in Jesus as your Savior, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead. I've suggested to you many times that you go through the New Testament and do a study on the phrase, but now. But now. Load up eSword on your computer. Do a phrase, search for that exact phrase, but now, and it will bless the socks off you because of what happened at the time of salvation. After salvation now, consider yourself to be dead to sin. Before we were dead in sin, now Paul says, consider yourself to be dead to sin. You don't have to obey it anymore. You died to it. So when it comes knocking, you say, sorry, nobody lives here anymore. Nobody lives here anymore. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now you're dead to sin. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Because victory is possible now. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing we need more in order to live godly lives that God hasn't already given us. We can't use the excuse that, well, my salvation wasn't sufficient enough for me to conquer that sin. That's baloney and a lie from Satan. Our salvation is sufficient enough for us to live holy lives. He has freely given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So when Paul says, consider your members to be dead to sin, you can do this. We can do this. I've mentioned before, I've heard people say, oh yeah, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm still that same miserable, rotten sinner I always was, only I'm forgiven. No way! You're a new creature in Christ. Paul has already said in Colossians 1, verse 14, God has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Ephesians 5, 7, you were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Nothing much happened? Well, nothing more than the difference between darkness and light. That's all that happened when you got saved. You were darkness. He didn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness. Okay, maybe Paul never took that course on how to win friends and influence people. Okay? You were darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. What's the conclusion? Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're a child of God. You're no longer a citizen of heaven, of earth. You're a citizen of heaven. Live like who you are. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. It's a command. This is not just Paul's idle suggestion. You know, if it's not too much trouble, you know, and sin isn't being too much fun this week. No. Consider yourselves to be dead to it. Consider your members to be dead to sin. Because it's with the members of our body, our physical senses, that we commit those sins. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth. Well, just in case that wasn't clear enough, now he's going to elaborate again in apposition to that phrase, things on the earth. He's going to enumerate what those things are. And he gives five specifics in verse 5. He'll give some more when we get down to verse 8, but he gives five specifics in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members to be dead concerning your things on the earth. And he lists number 1, immorality. Immorality. The Greek word porneia. We get our English word pornography directly from it. It is a very generalized word for sexual sin. Look at a couple of places with me where Paul talks about this and other New Testament writers. Start with me in 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. And immorality is such a kind that does not exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. So here, this word porneia is being used to refer to an incident of incest. This evidently younger man is living with, cohabiting with, evidently his stepmother. His father's wife. Immorality. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Flee immorality. Run from it. Flee from it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How do you glorify God? Well, by not using it for immorality. Chapter 7, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, same word, marriage is intended to allow a man to satisfy his physical desires honorably. But any expression of sexual activity outside of that, and I didn't used to have to add these qualifiers, heterosexual monogamous relationship is sin. Any physical activity outside of a heterosexual monogamous marriage is sin. And Paul uses this word to describe that. Galatians chapter 5, 19. It's listed as one of the works of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Paul said, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There's some things that are just totally improper for a Christian to do. And immorality is one of them, in any of its expressions and forms. That was Ephesians 5:3. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. First Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1, just because it kind of develops the whole thought, but we're headed to verse 3 and beyond. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God. Wow, that sounded all familiar? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. He's talking about the same sort of thing he's talking about in Colossians. How you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, This is God's will for you, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from porneia. You abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to, and I would have translated it, acquire his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. How is a single person going to go about making a decision of who to marry? Well, most guys want a babe. They want a knockout. They want somebody who's a great looker. And a lot of women want some guy who's a hunk. You know, bulging muscles and ripples and all that. Yeah, some of us have bulges other places. Those are not good. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, porneia. Kirk Dunham is a pastor of Green River Bible Church. It was just over a year ago his daughter, Abigail, got married there. Kirk shared with me that that had been the first marriage in 20 years between two virgins. This was a church. First marriage in 20 years between two virgins. There is not, unfortunately, that much difference among young couples who attend church than in the outside world. The practice is young couples live together first. Then if it works, then they get married. God says, no, that's porneia. That's sexual immorality. That should not even be named among Christians. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from that. Oh man, but Pastor Dave, the temptations are so strong. I know that. Consider yourself to be dead to them. You're a new creature in Christ. God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything we need to resist temptation, say no to temptation and yes to God. Everything we need has been given to us. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. For with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a promise. You will never face a temptation that's too strong for you to handle. By God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and the new life that's been given to you in Christ, you'll never face a temptation that's too much. So what that means is we can never go to God and say, oh, I couldn't help myself. Can't say that. Back in Colossians 3:5, Paul lists the second aspect of the things on the earth. Immorality, then impurity. His word has the idea generally of uncleanness. Romans 1:24, don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. If you're taking notes, you can jot down note. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bonny bodies would be dishonored among them. When people resisted the revelation of God in nature and creation, God said, okay, fine. You want to live after the lusts of the flesh? Go for it. But you cannot divorce the action from the consequences. And sin has consequences, always. The same word is listed in Galatians 5 as a work of the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 describes it as behavior that is unbecoming believers. Talking about unsaved people, verse 17, Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their minds, verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, that's our word, with greediness. And that reads like it was taken out of this morning's newspaper. The futility of their mind, they have become callous to sin. Their consciences are no longer sensitive. Again, it's listed in Ephesians 5:3 as inappropriate, improper for believers to practice. The passage we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Sexual relations within marriage are good and pure in the sight of God. God created Adam and Eve as sexual beings and pronounced everything that He had created as being good. But that same activity outside of the bonds of marriage is impure and unclean spiritually. I know there's always been this kind of sin. Always. Immorality, impurity. But we seem to be nowadays flaunting it. Since the sexual revolution of the 1960s, it's like people just don't bat an eye at it anymore. Oh, you're living together with your guy? Okay, fine. Even on census, they have to, when they're asking relationships between different people in the census, now they have to have a category SO, significant other. Because so many people are living together outside of marriage. So many people are committing immorality and impurity. Paul says, believer, you have been saved to be sanctified. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. That means keeping the sexual relationship within the bounds of a heterosexual monogamous marriage. And no, gay marriage doesn't count. Doesn't count. We'll get to a passage, probably not this week, but next week. It'll look at that. Impurity. It's a generic term. It's a broader term. Even some Christians' vocabulary, it seems to me, is becoming less pure. I see things on Facebook, and I've called some people on it. Why would you post that using that kind of language? Oh, I just didn't think about it. Hello, it's time to start thinking about those things, because words have consequences. Thoughts have consequences. And not only, I have no scripture for this, I don't even have any psychology for this, but I believe that when we use that kind of harsh, hard, impure language, not only does it come from an impure mind, but I believe that there's a reinforcing effect when we use that kind of language, that it deepens that impurity in our mind. I can't prove that from Scripture. I just know from experiences I've had in my past with sin, the more I did it, the easier it got. And it changed my thinking, not just my behavior. It came from a certain mindset, a certain kind of thinking. But that activity tended to reinforce that thinking too. So that it became easier to sin. purity. Again, I guess since Paul is being really, really practical here, and since the first word, immorality, is the Greek word porneia, and we get our English word pornography from it, I guess I need to bring that up too. Oh, wait a minute, this is a church, we're all Christians here. No need to bring that up, Dave. Promise Keepers has done a lot of research among church-attending, Christian-professing men and said that the percentage of church-attending, Christian-professing men who regularly view pornography on the internet is frightening. And in a congregation this size, the likelihood that we have men here using pornography percentage-wise is pretty significant. I'd like to think that in our church, men are more spiritual than that. I'm not sure that's a safe assumption. And I'm not sure that it's safe to assume that obviously no women are doing that. Because pornography does tend more to be a male thing. Men tend more to be visually stimulated than women. But it's becoming increasingly a woman thing too. If this is an issue for you, please tell someone about it and establish accountability. Yes, God knows you haven't hidden a thing from Him. Yes, the Holy Spirit knows. He knows everything that we do and everything that we think and everything that we view. But if this is a problem for you, establish some accountability with somebody who can keep tabs with you. I've talked to a number of people about how difficult this sin is to break, why they call it a pornography addiction. Paul brings up a third illustration. Therefore, consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth: immorality, impurity, passion. This word is only used two other places in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. We just looked at this passage a few minutes ago. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. What does that look like, Paul? For their women exchanged the natural function for that is which is unnatural, and in the same way also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. The only other place it's used is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, where Paul talks about that young Christian men should court a future wife in sanctification and honor, not in impurity and lustful passion like the Gentiles. Only three places where this word is used in the New Testament: Romans 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, and here. Passion. He's talking about those controlling, strong, powerful passions for sin. For sin. We ought to be passionate about Jesus Christ. We ought to be on fire for the Lord. We ought to be excited about the Lord. That's not the kind of passion he's talking about. The kind of passion he's talking about is the kind that produces activity that you're ashamed of, or should be. Passion. Five specifics of the holy practice. Consider your members to be dead concerning the things on the earth: immorality, impurity, and passion. Consider yourself to be dead to these. Beloved, if any of these are sins that you're struggling with, if you're married, talk to your spouse. Oh, that would be really hard. Yeah, I know it would. I know it would. Spouse, be gracious. Be gracious. Or talk to someone else of the same gender that you can become accountable to. God wants us to lead lives of purity and integrity. And if we can't maintain purity and integrity in sexual behavior, we can't properly maintain it anywhere else either. We'll come back here and we'll pick up this list next week. Let's pray. Father, if it had been my choice of choosing a passage to deal with, this probably wouldn't have been it. I'd rather talk about more pleasant things than these sins that unsaved people struggle with. So I thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul's wisdom in dealing with this in a letter to believers, because unfortunately, believers need to be reminded of these things too. Thank you, Father, that in Christ we have victory. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. No temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. For he has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Father, may we leave here not discouraged over those sins, but encouraged over the victory that is available to us through Jesus Christ. And may we leave here, Father, walking in that victory, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.